Well, good morning. Let's come to our Lord in prayer first. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning, for you are like no other. You are our Father in heaven, and you are a great God of glory. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. We pray that you would teach us more about yourself this morning as we reflect upon you now for a few minutes, and then through all of our worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, section 2, reads like this. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever he pleases. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent of the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due, from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. Well, the first section of this chapter, which we considered last week, encouraged us to behold our God. At that time, we wondered at the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We could echo the exclamations of the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 11, where he praises God for his unsearchable judgments and confesses that God's ways are past finding out. Well, in this section before us, we continue in this doxology. It continues as it speaks of God's aseity, or his absolute independence from this world, from all things. As John tells us as Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, God has life in himself. Or as Paul says in Romans, no one can know God's mind or be his counselor. And so no one can add anything to who God is. For who has ever given to God that God should repay him? As you can see or hear, every effort is taken in this section of the confession to show us that God does not need us or owe us anything. After all, God has all life in and of himself. All glory, goodness, blessedness resides in God alone. Of course he doesn't need anything other than himself. When God was alone before the creation of the universe, he was all sufficient. He stood in no need of any creatures which he had made. He did not need them to sustain his life, of course, or to increase his glory, or even to show his goodness, or to add to his blessedness. God does not need us for anything. In fact, the exact opposite is true, isn't it? Take God's glory for an example. God does not derive or take or gain any glory from the wonderful creatures that he has made. Not from the blazing sun which lightens up the day, or the glittering stars at night. Not from the whales which frolic in the seas. Not from flowering lilies arrayed in all their beauty. Not from men or women or children at their strongest or most beautiful or clever. God needs none of these things. None of these things add to his glory. God's glory comes from himself. God is infinite in all of his perfections, including glory. And this is just one of those perfections. To speak of God increasing in glory is really to speak nonsense. The reality is that God actually manifests or shows forth His glory to us. He shows His glory by us as He puts us on display for Himself to see. In the same way, God reveals His glory in us, leaving us to wonder at the One who made us. And in His supreme goodness, God even gives glory to us, permitting us the honor of honors, the privilege of reflecting God's image, undeserving as we are, and always have been, and always will be. But if we follow the Westminster Divines in this paragraph that they've written, or indeed if we follow the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 11, we'll see that we're not only to reflect on God's absolute independence and His incomparable greatness, we're also to see what that means for God's creatures in our absolute dependence. That's what the confession means when it goes on to state that God is the alone fountain of all being. God is not only the supreme being, He is also the one through whom all others have their being or their existence. All things are of God. All things are through God. He made all things. He upholds all things by His mighty power. And so all things are to be oriented to God. The fact that God is the alone fountain of all things and that all things are to be oriented to Him really has consequences for the world, doesn't it? The greatest of these consequences is that God has most sovereign dominion over us. No matter who or what we're talking about, it is always true that God can do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever He pleases. The section ends by speaking about what pleases God. It ends by speaking about God's pleasure. For God knows what will please Him. After all things in God's sight are open and manifest or clearly seen to God. God's knowledge is infinite, and because of that, His knowledge is infallible. The infinite knowledge of God can account for all possible variances, variations, or eventualities. His knowledge is independent of anything that might happen. It's independent of any creature and all that they might do. And since all things are not only of God or from God, but also through God, it's little wonder that for Him, nothing is contingent or uncertain. If we properly understand the God who has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures, then we'll also understand that God knows the end from the beginning, because He planned it all and He executes it all. God knows what will please Him because He knows all things, but He also knows what will please Him because He knows Himself. And who is He? He is holy, and thus all His ways are holy. How good it is for God's people to say with all their hearts that God is most holy in all His counsels, in all His works, and in all His commands. That is the God whom we serve. With such a God, how can we not recognize that to Him is due from angels and men, in fact, from all creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience He is pleased to require of them. So let's prepare our hearts this morning. Let's prepare ourselves to worship God by serving Him with our hearts and our minds and our voices and our gifts in the coming hour. And then let us go from this place by God's grace, endeavoring to give God that obedience that He has been pleased to require of us. Thank you. Yes, Ian, you may ask one question.
God has all glory in Himself, and yet Jesus prayed, "I have brought you glory." And as the God-man, He, could you dare to use the phrase, "has added glory"?
Well, Ian, that's an excellent question. And I'm afraid we don't have time for an answer. No, I'm kidding. There is a way in which the Father and the Son and the Spirit give to one another everything. They give to one another a love. They give to one another joy. And they can give to one another glory. And yet at the same time, that glory is immeasurable and complete from all eternity. And it's one of the great mysteries of our triune God.